Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14. We're in the middle of the chapter at this time. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we begin in verse number 14. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Revelation, chapter 14, verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we study it this morning, give us clarity and give us application. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is one of the more curious passages of Scripture in all the book of Revelation. If you study in the book of Revelation, you study the commentaries that have been written on the book, this is probably the single passage that will gain the widest amount of different interpretations. Some people will say one thing about it, other people will take a completely different view. We obviously know only one can be correct. What I'm going to present this morning is what I believe to be the correct viewpoint. However, the fine print says I could be wrong. But what we do know about it is that this is history that just hasn't happened yet. That God in his omniscience has recorded for us. We see two different harvests taking place in this passage of Scripture. I believe there are two different harvests referring to two different events that take place almost simultaneously. Now, I believe that first harvest, represented by that angel that was as the Son of Man, is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And is the resurrection also of the tribulation saints who died in the Lord up to that point. You see, at the beginning of the tribulation, before it begins, we have the rapture. We generally refer to it as the rapture of the church. That's when the Lord will come to the clouds. We read about it in Revelation chapter 4 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Lord will step off the throne of heaven, come to the clouds. There'll be the sound of the trumpet. There'll be the voice of the archangel. But the Lord himself, I believe, says, come up hither. And everyone at that moment who knows the Lord as their Savior will be changed. And as it tells in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. We've tried to measure the amount of time that a twinkling of an eye is, and the best way to do it is to just simply look at this finger and then look at this finger, and how long does it take your eye to focus when you change the object of your sight? It's almost an immeasurable amount of time. In that quickness of a moment, the quickness of the twinkling of an eye, all of us that are saved will be out of here, will be gone to the world that's left behind. It'll be as if we've just disappeared. It'll be as if we've gone somewhere and they don't know where and they don't have an explanation. And we understand the chaos that will take place as a result of the rapture. But that takes place of everyone that died during the New Testament era. The Old Testament saints, such as Daniel, David, Moses, they are not resurrected at that time. They don't participate in the rapture. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 closely, you see those that died in the Lord, those that died in Christ. And so the Old Testament believers are not a part of that. And this, I believe, is where it happens. Where God writes of it, not the only place. We're going to look back in Daniel if you want to start trying to find your place. I didn't write the page number down. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, I apologize for that. But Daniel's a pretty easy book to find. But we'll be looking in Daniel in just a moment because God warned the Old Testament believers. I say warned, but he informed them would probably be a better choice of wording. He informed them when their resurrection would take place. And it was after the tribulation period. In fact, why don't we look at Daniel right now? Daniel chapter 12. Keep your place in Revelation. We'll obviously be returning in a moment. But in Daniel chapter 12, you see, the Word of God is perfect, without error, without mistake. It's infallible. And so the Word of God fits perfectly together like a hand in a glove, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are no contradictions of any type or of any nature in this book. That's one of the ways that we know it is the very Word of God, and it is not the writings of man. You see, Daniel wrote hundreds of years, literally hundreds of years before God gave the vision to the Apostle John. And yet there's no contradiction between these two men. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, Michael is the archangel. All right, I'm going to pause just a minute. Just a little information. Michael is the archangel. I know some people believe there's more than one, but the whole point of being the archangel, the word arch is talking about the very top. There is only one, and Michael is it. Some people include Gabriel, and some people make up names and say these also are archangels. Some people say that Satan used to be an archangel. But how can you have three at the top? There can only be one. And Michael is it. And he's also described elsewhere in the book of Daniel, not just as the archangel, but as the angel who is in charge of the nation of Israel. The tribulation period also in the book of Jeremiah is called the time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, it's all about Israel. And a lot of times our end times theology or what we believe about the end times event becomes skewed because we look at it from a Gentile perspective. And we think about that it's all about the Gentiles. It's not. It's all about the Jew. It's all about the nation of Israel. And when we understand that, and of course it affects the entire globe, but when we understand it's all about the Jews, then things begin to make sense and things begin to fall in place. And so here's Michael, the archangel, the angel that God has put specifically in charge of the nation of Israel, standing up for his people. There shall be a time of trouble. Continue on in verse number 1 of Daniel 12. A time of trouble such as was never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So it's important for us to see, and we really needed to go back into the previous chapter to get all the context to make it clear, but we don't have time to do all that study here. You'll have to do some study in your home if you really want to grasp these truths. But what Daniel is saying here is that there's going to be this great time of trouble. We know it as the tribulation period. As I said, Jeremiah referred to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. In Daniel chapter 9, he calls it the 70th week of the 70-week prophecies. That's going to happen. And then after that time is completed, something happens. Verse number 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse number 2 tells us that after that time of trouble, after the tribulation period, that's when the Jew was expecting their resurrection. And so the Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation period. And I believe that's the event being referred to, turning back to the book of Revelation, that's the event being referred to by this first harvest in chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, down through verse 16. Because some things that key us in on this is that, first of all, the one on the cloud is like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Now that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to the cloud, and he's the one who's calling them up. Now they're not going to stay up very long. In the rapture of the believer, the New Testament believer, we are resurrected. If we're dead in Christ, our bodies will be raised from the dead and rejoined with our spirit. If we're alive, our bodies will be changed, and we'll meet them in the clouds, then we'll go from the clouds up to heaven. But the Old Testament believer, their bodies will be resurrected. They'll meet Jesus at the clouds, but they'll come back down to the earth in their glorified bodies. And so it's a little bit different than what you and I will experience, but nevertheless, that's what it's referring to here in this verse, harvest. The second harvest, I believe, is a reference to Armageddon. There's differences here. Notice what they're harvested for in verse number 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Those that are a part of this harvesting of the earth do not have blessing in heaven afterwards. Those that take part in this harvest are those that have rejected Christ, are those that have fought against him, those that have gathered in the armies of the earth to fight against, in their minds at first was just simply to fight against the Antichrist. But what's going to happen is the Lord's going to come back in the middle of that. And so all their attention is going to get off of the Antichrist, and they're going to join as one unified army to fight against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who just touched foot on the Mount of Olives. And that's the harvest being referred to here. In fact, when we read the last verse of this chapter, and it talks about the depth of the blood as a result of this harvesting, this verse is always used to describe the Battle of Armageddon. Up to the horses' bridles, the blood will flow. This is a large valley. If you have a study Bible, it tells you that's about an eighth of a mile long on this valley. And the blood will be deep from the people who died, the blood that was shed. What we have happening is, before verse 14, we had the parentheses in the book of Revelation. You remember what happens in the book of Revelation. God is telling us things in chronological order as they'll come to pass. And then he stops for a moment and pauses and has what we call a parenthesis. He begins to explain some of the events and why they took place so that we understand it better. And here in the middle of this chapter, after finishing a parenthesis, he then begins to move forward. And what happens beginning in verse number 15 is actually another parenthesis when he talks about the seven vile judgments. And then in verses 17 and 18, when he talks about the fall of Babylon. You see, this is all parentheses explaining what just happened here in the second harvest that we see as the harvest of Armageddon and the defeat of the world's armies. And so there's a number of things we learn from this. The first thing we learn is that God's people are secure. God doesn't forget any one of us. If you're saved this morning, if there's a time and a place where you trusted Christ as your Savior, God never forgot that. And sometimes events happen in our lives where we don't feel like we're saved anymore, and we think, well, maybe I've gone too far. Maybe I've passed the line of sin and I'm no longer saved. And if I were to die right now, maybe I won't go to heaven. And there's a question mark placed in our mind. Did you know that your salvation is not dependent upon you? Your salvation is dependent upon God. It tells us that we're kept by the power of God. And when we see this first harvest, though it's already been a couple of thousand years since the New Testament age began and the Old Testament age concluded, God is going to remember each and every one of those that trusted on Him, and the day will come when they too will take part in what's known as the first resurrection. And so we get security if we know the Lord. The second thing we learn from this passage of Scripture, that there will be two harvests at the end of the tribulation period, is that God will judge those that reject Him. We hear a lot today about God being a God of love, and that is most certainly true. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, that verse that probably most of us in the room could quote at least closely, if not verbatim, tells us, "For God so loved the world, that what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son." It tells us in Peter that He's not willing that any should perish. And that's why He sent His Son. The love of God is demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, but not to the extent that He's going to sacrifice His holiness. And that's the story not being told today. We have many that are out there proclaiming that God is love, but they're not proclaiming that God also is holy. Sin cannot dwell in heaven. If you die in your sin, you cannot dwell in heaven. That's just that simple. Thinking about God being love, how loving would it be to force someone who hated God to spend eternity with them? Think about it. It's just logical thought. I'm just simple-minded. I think simple thoughts. To me, that's a simple thought. You take these people that are fighting against Him at the Battle of Armageddon. They obviously hate God. They've been worshiping the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the devil behind him as their God. They've accepted Him and rejected Christ. Remember, the angel's going to fly through the heavens and is going to proclaim the gospel, in essence saying, choose the Antichrist or choose God. Now is the moment of decision. Now is the time you'll have to make your choice. And they chose the Antichrist. How could God be loving and still force those people to spend eternity with Him? Doesn't make sense. And so we learn, secondly, that God will judge those that reject Him. Unfortunately, during our era, we have many rejecting Him for no other reason than they just never chose Him. They just never chose Him. You see, we don't get saved by accident. We don't go to heaven by accident. And we certainly don't go to heaven because our good works outweigh our bad works. That doesn't work. The Bible tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so unfortunately, there's many are going to miss heaven just simply because they never bowed their head, confessed their sin, and put their faith in Christ as their Savior. Another reason many haven't made the choice for Christ: now their eternity is still the same. They still have never accepted Christ. But many are in hell and will be in hell simply because they never heard. I remember when my wife and I were in Bible college. I don't even think we were married at the time. And I don't remember the young lady's name. But we were between Sunday school and church. And we just got talking to a young lady. We had never seen her at the church before. She rode in on one of the buses that morning. And she had never even heard of Jesus. No one ever told her, other than a cuss word. And so my wife shared her the gospel, and it's been so long ago. Man, I'm getting old. I don't remember if she got saved or not that morning. Do you remember? Yeah, she wound up getting saved there in the hallway of the church. But she had never heard before. How many people do you cross paths with on a weekly basis that have never heard that Jesus loved them and died for them so they could go to heaven? How many people are going to be a part of the second harvest simply because you didn't tell them like you were commanded? A lot we can learn from these two harvests. The first is a good message, resurrection of the Old Testament saint. The second is a reference to Armageddon and those that will spend an eternity suffering from the wrath of God. Not because God didn't love them, not because God didn't send his son to save them, but simply because they never took the time, or they just didn't know that Jesus wanted to save them. So as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I sure want to go to heaven, but I really don't know. I'd like to know, but I just don't know." We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And during that song that we sing, everyone's going to stand, and we just encourage you, if you would like to know, if you're not 100% sure, just step out of your seat. No one's going to be laughing or giggling at you. They'll be glad you did. And maybe you're already saved, but maybe you just need to get it settled. Why don't you come as we sing in just a moment? We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Father, we're so grateful that you sent your son to die for our sin. We're so grateful that you love us to that extent. Father, we know you're holy, perfectly holy. And we understand, we get it, that in our sin we can't make heaven. We don't deserve to be there. We wouldn't fit in there. But Father, we also understand that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, that we can enter heaven based on his righteousness and not our own. Father, if there be even a single individual, whether a youth or an adult, that's here this morning, that isn't 100% sure they're on the way to heaven, Father, I pray that you would stir their hearts. Father, help them to focus more on that than on their neighbor this morning. That you give them the courage to come and allow us to show them out of your word how they can be 100% confident. Father, for those that are, Father, lay some soul on their heart that needs to hear the gospel message. And Father, by your grace, give us the courage to share the message with them and bless that message that they might be saved. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.